2 Kings chapter 7. The context here is that the city of Samaria is under siege by Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, and the prophet Elisha is there, and he's in trouble from the king of Israel because the people of Israel are suffering. So, however, I'll read 2 Kings chapter 7, up to verse 9. I think I'll finish there. And Elisha begins with a prophecy. But Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Then the captain on whose hand the king leaned said to the man of God, "If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" But he said, "You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Mm-hmm. Now there were 4 men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, 'Let us enter the city,' the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die." So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. When they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army. So that they said to one another, "Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us." So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household." Well, they're not the most likely evangelists, possibly. But that verse really describes, I think, the situation of those of us living in the day of grace, that this is the day of good news, and let us go and tell the people. And that's a principle, really, that applies to us today. So, briefly, how can I witness? Jesus said to his first disciples, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," Matthew 4:19. And at the end of his earthly life, before he left to ascend to his Father, Acts 1:8, he said, "You will be my witnesses." So this is what he said to his disciples. And clearly we don't have an apostolic ministry. That age was unique, but the commission doesn't end there. When the Lord Jesus gave his commission to his disciples at the end of his life, the Matthew's Gospel 28, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And the very fact that Jesus says all nations and then finishes by saying I'll be with you to the end of the age certainly suggests that he wasn't thinking about only the apostolic era when he spoke about the importance of sharing the gospel. There's a call to witness. John 3:16 reminds us that God so loved the world that he gave his only son and wants to bring men and women to himself. But that gospel must be made known. He gives a power to witness. he told the disciples the Holy Spirit would be given to them as their strength before they went to preach. They were to wait until they were endued with the Spirit's power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And in Luke chapter 24, he is recorded as saying this, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So here then, and throughout the book of Acts, you repeatedly have the work of the Spirit and the witnessing of the apostles. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 2, we have this, that Jesus said, and he till the day when he was taken up, he gave commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And in chapter 5, at verse 32, we are witnesses to those things, says Peter, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. So one thing we need if we are going to witness effectively is the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't witness effectively without the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray, therefore, and we believe that every Christian is baptized in the Spirit. We don't take the view that you need a second experience of baptism. You can have many experiences of the Spirit, but only one baptism of the Spirit, and that is on your conversion, because it's an initiating experience. It brings you into the realm of the Spirit and union with Christ. But we certainly need to be filled with the Spirit, and so we should be conscious of this. We should be living in prayer, believing in the importance of prayer for the power of the Spirit to witness for us. In Acts chapter 8, you have the work of Philip involved in witnessing in Samaria, and he's told to go down to the south, to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza, desert place. And he arose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he's returning. He'd been to Jerusalem to worship, so he was a God-fearer, perhaps a proselyte, to the Jewish faith, but he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So there again, the Spirit guides in our evangelism as well as empowering. And so we go out and we believe that the Lord is leading us to this people, these people at this time. It's not random, not arbitrary. The Lord has guided us and led us in our thinking and planning, and so we're going out with a sense of purpose and a sense of being Spirit-led. How do we do it? Well, there is some guidance in 1 Peter chapter 3, which is more to do with our daily lives than certainly any planned evangelism, but I think it's quite helpful. Peter tells his readers in northern Turkey in the middle years of the first century, chapter 3:15 in 1 Peter, in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy. So that's an attitude of mind. Are you reverencing Christ in your life. The effectiveness of our witness is connected with the quality of our spiritual life. Is reverence Christ in your hearts, reverence him as holy. And then readiness. Are you prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you? So that presupposes that someone has asked us a question. Well, we will go asking the questions usually in this, but nonetheless, if someone's asked you a question, it suggests that your life is posing questions to them. And you should be able to make a defense. Now, that doesn't mean you are defensive about it or apologetic for it. A defense there simply means you can give a reasoned explanation for it. You can give a justification for your hope. It's the word from which we get apologetics, so an apologia. And I think it behoves us all, really, to think, can I give an explanation of the gospel? Could I explain the main points of the gospel that somebody needs to be saved? And it's a challenge. You begin with your testimony, perhaps, and that's a good place to begin. But out of that, you also need to say, well, that's my experience of the gospel, but, you know, yours won't be the same, but this is what you need to believe. And then Peter adds too, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. It's always is good to be courteous and polite with people. I'm preaching on the first six chapters of Daniel on Sunday evening, because having done the short books of the Old Testament, I've decided to go to a slightly longer one. But I can't do it. There's no way you can do the whole of Daniel in one sermon and have it make sense. So I'm doing two sermons on Daniel. The easy bit this Sunday, the difficult bit the week after. But I was intrigued by reading how courteous and polite Daniel and his three friends are. There's no bolshiness, no aggression, no rudeness to a king and the servants and even their enemies there. There's always a kind of courtesy. And I think that's Paul, for example, too, in Athens is interesting. He's firm, he's direct, he's bold, but he's polite. You know, we need to remember that when we're talking to people. And sometimes in public debate, if you ever get an opportunity to do that, but certainly in our private conversations. So there's the witness, the call to witness, the power to witness, the way of witnessing. And what I wanted to be more practical this evening, really. How do you go about it? I don't think here you need to be taught that we should witness. I think we're all sufficiently on board with that, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on theology or the biblical justification for it. But how can we do it practically? Well, as I said, I've touched already on this, a testimony. People can be challenged by the reality of what Christ means to you now. So your testimony it may not be spectacular. Maybe you can't even, you know, you can't even remember a conversion moment. Some can and some can't. It certainly may not have been dramatic. It may not have been a Damascus Road experience, a complete turning around. Could have been quiet. But I think what we mean by testimony is not a spectacular story, but a genuine testimony to what Jesus means to you now. Okay, not what he meant 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago, but what he means to you now. That's important as a testimony. How many years? No, I want you.
70.
Yeah. So there so that's important, a testimony. The Lord should mean something to us now. You can start there. We witness through personal friendships. Each friend we have is a trust from God. And John the Baptist witnesses to his friends, his disciples, points them to Jesus. It's interesting. John is very selfless as a minister. He doesn't point them to himself. He doesn't want to get his own little group around him. He wants to point them to Jesus. He points them away. He's happy to lose his disciples for them to follow Jesus. And, well, we know prayer and patience and sensitivity and witnessing to our friends. Casual contacts. Maybe you are someone who can witness to people when you're in a queue or you're in a doctor's surgery. That's difficult, isn't it? I mean, you don't see many people in doctor's surgery. There's hardly anybody in doctor's surgery because nobody can get appointments. So there was a day when doctor's surgeries were full, but I've never seen a full doctor's surgery recently. So it's different. But and how do you do that? Maybe we can have some conversation about this in a moment. Have you witnessed through letters? There are some people you think perhaps it's easier to write to. You know, those are the issues you feel somebody just needs to have it clearly, politely, courteously set out, and you can write. And some people witness through social media very well, more regularly. Literature, you can give people tracts, and literature is very helpful. Put some book talks on evangelism out there on the table there, some books on personal evangelism, which I found very helpful, which I put out there. Practical service, showing love for people, practical love to people, not just as a way to evangelize, but because you love them, and your love for them at a practical level will naturally be expressed also in a love at a spiritual level. You want to share something which is better than the practical help you're able to give if you can. Hospitality can be a powerful way of if you've got the opportunity and the wherewithal to be able to have friends, neighbours, people around for meals. There are lonely people around, there are rootless people around. Inviting people to church. We have the guest service a week on Sunday. So even if you're not involved in next week's outreach going out, you can perhaps take one of those leaflets and say, would you like to come to service? Looking at the subject of true freedom. People don't usually resent being invited to church. They may turn you down, but I don't think you'll offend many people by inviting them, even if they may chuckle behind your back at the idea. Well, that's up to them. It doesn't bother you. At work, I knew a businessman and a friend in the church years ago who used to hum hymns and choruses when he was at work. And because people would ask him what he was saying, and he said one thing he always did, he picked up other Christians, because if you were in a new workplace, you'd find, you know, humming a well-known song, people would recognise you're a Christian, and others might sort of ask you what you're singing. And sometimes people can join secular activities. Most Christians at some point are going to be members of a secular activity, unless you're a complete hermit. It may be a sport, it may be a recreation, it may be a choir, it may be a hobby, whatever. Well, they too can be opportunities to meet people. And prayer in all things, of course, is absolutely essential. I printed years ago this little outline on door-to-door visitation, and this is some practical guidelines on door-to-door visitation. And I begin with prayer. Before you go out, and remember individuals you have met, perhaps at other times. So people who go out visiting, always urge you to pray before you go, either here at the church or possibly in the car just before you start visiting. We can pray at a midweek meeting here as well. Literature, there will be a leaflet. I always advise taking a small New Testament if you can. Many people have it on their phones these days, so it's doubly easy to take that. Because if you get into a conversation, to be able to refer to something in print is easier. It has a kind of an effectiveness on people that you're just speaking doesn't have. But if you can say, "Oh, Jesus did say this," because usually most people have got the oddest ideas of what is or isn't in the Bible. So if you can just quote something and say, "Well, look, this is what Jesus said about being born again. This is what Jesus said about I am the way, the truth, and the life," then that actually is quite useful. Be aware of other literature. There is quite a lot of, on the back shelves of the church, above the hymn books, quite a lot of evangelistic literature there. Even if you don't take it with you, if someone shows interest, be aware that that's there, and maybe you can take them, Write with God, or Read, Mark, Learn, or one of the many modern equivalents of that, or, there's some helpful things there. So when visiting, respect signs. If people say no leafleting, I don't leaflet. If people say no junk mail, I know what they mean, so I still don't leaflet. I try to respect that. If they say no religious callers, and I know the village now resume well, I could actually probably take you to the houses where these signs are. I mean, I know there's one up School Lane, and there's a couple up London Road, and not too many, but there's a few. You can leaflet, because no religious callers, it doesn't stop you leafleting. So, read it with a legal mind, and you can always put a leaflet through the door. You don't have to call. So be sensitive at meal times. We try to do the door-to-door work starting at 7:30, so it's not clashing with too many people's meal times. Clashing with children's bedtimes is not a good idea. TV, well, be sensitive if they're all desperately watching TV program or something which they want to watch. Be observant. Are there children in the home? Are there old folk? Could they be introduced to one of our activities? Perhaps Thursday get together for the older folk, maybe some children's work for the younger ones. What can people offer? What can we offer people?
When does this start?
Next Monday.
Is it not going to clash with the football?
It'll clash with, yeah, it will. Euro 2024. Yeah, it will.
Look, yeah.
What games are on there? Yeah, it will. The England game's on Saturday, Sunday?
Saturday.
Yeah. Well, you will have to. I mean, we've got visiting morning, afternoon, and evening.
Okay.
So I would guess most of the games will be in the evenings. So if you don't want to clash with it, if you don't want to risk clashing, there will be a lot of people who won't be watching football. So I don't think England will be playing every night. So, but it's a good point, Graham. There will be some who will not want to open the door when you've got that one. It happens. Yeah. Leave gates as you find them. I always worry about if a gate is open, should I leave it open? I do actually. They know it open for a reason, so just leave it. Don't chatter or giggle. They'll think it's about them. Make a note quietly of follow-up possibilities, but when you're away from the door. When you're opening a conversation, do make it clear straight away that you're from an evangelical church, that you're not a political canvasser, because that's another thing that'll be happening. There's some people. So, everything, too much is happening in this month. But anyway, so make it clear you're not a political canvasser, even though the leaflet will say new government. Make it clear who you are. But it's very, very topical. You're not a JW, etc., And I think there's no single way to open a conversation. If I get the opportunity, sometimes they just want to take it and get rid of you, and you've got to be sensitive to that. Don't try foot in the door techniques. It only backfires. It hurts your foot as well. But don't try and do that. But you know, you can say you can point out that there's a service. You're inviting them to that. They might have to read that. Do they know where the church is? Do they go to any church? Do they think about God or religion? Were they brought up to go to any religion, to any church? Feel your way sensitively, and you can usually find a way. And you can be surprised at how often you can get good, creative conversations with people if you're just polite and don't threaten them too much. Don't get involved in criticism of other churches or other denominations. If people have a grievance against the church, we'll just listen politely. But don't sort of have a hammering at the, you know, other churches. And some, if you feel out of your depth, ask if they would like someone else to call, or would they like a minister to come round. They'll usually say no, but you can always say, well, I can't answer that question, but give me time, or I can go back and I can bring you the answer or something like that. It hasn't happened too often, but it does happen sometimes. As I said, be prepared to give your testimony if that's appropriate, and be clear on the basics of the gospel so that you can communicate it clearly and simply. So, and then I've got a few points about the mechanics of doing it door to door, but I'll talk in another time to those who are actually doing the door-to-door visiting. So, fine. Any questions, any comments, any testimonies about door-to-door visiting that you want to share? Anyone found it hugely encouraging?
Yes, sometimes.
Hmm.
Yes. I certainly don't find any real aggression.
No.
You just feel that actually the more polite they are, the quicker they want to get rid of you. But
yeah.
Generally, they have a good chat, and if they've got the time. And then, as you say, you've got to be aware that you're really bringing them away from something that important to us.
Yeah.
In which case, they would just have a read of the leaflet and would love to see you.
Yeah.
Master, what's the second line of the conversation once you've introduced yourself and you're from Welland Evangelical Church? Oh, we go to St. Mary's.
Yeah.
And what do you say then?
Right. So you're familiar with the gospel then? Well, you know, I mean, you can say, what kind of, that's interesting. I say, how do they preach there? What do they preach? Okay. I got some of that, and then you say, "Well, what do we preach?" And you got the gospel. Yeah, that's one way. Sorry, Pat.
Very different.
Very well, yeah. I've never been there for Sunday service. I've not heard.
I've been there for a funeral. That's awful.
Yeah.
Sweet incense, praying for the dead.
Really?
The Virgin Mary.
Oh my.
Really awful.
Well, you could say that if they go to St. Mary's, they know where it is, so we'll be at the street market, so...
Yeah. See yeah, we'll be there, yeah, okay. Yeah. No, I find it isn't something I look forward to doing. I've been doing it every year, and I did it before I came to Welland. I used to do it wherever I've been, really. I've done some form of door-to-door evangelism. And I don't find it easy, and I don't look forward to it, but I always find it rewarding, and I always am glad I done it. You know, yeah. Sorry, Margaret.
I was just going to say yes. I find it a bit scary.
Yeah.
Just before you're going to do it, when you know the time's coming.
Mm.
But actually, the times that I've done it with other people as well, there's two of us, isn't there? And we've had some very, very good times, really. Good conversations. As you say, you feel encouraged, don't you? And then you get some people who you think, I think they're going to come. And then they don't.
Yeah, I know.
Which is disappointing.
Yeah. Yeah. It is. Valerie?
I was going to say, I've found sometimes that people
see you as an opportunity for them to spill out their worries or their problems that there's or something bad that's recently happened to them, etc. I guess obviously, you know, that there are real opportunities when they do that. They can they can hold you there for a long time because they may be sort of people that are lonely and want just to talk.
Yeah.
And then it's got that. I think it can be a difficulty if you realise that that's what they're after. They just want to hold you for a chat.
Yeah.
And you don't want to be disrespectful. But
you have to disentangle yourself.
Yeah, disentangle.
So I'll come. Yeah. Or just say, I'll send the pastor around to see you.
Pardon?
Just say, I send the pastor around to see you. I'll put them on. Yeah, I think that's right. There are people. But I suspect that in this day age, we're probably meeting more and more people who are completely ignorant about Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
Really? They at best have a kind of prejudiced idea of what they think it is, and it's probably not very flattering. But they might, you know, they're surprised when they do understand what it is, really. But it is a message of hope, not a message of morals. Were you going to say something? No, okay. Okay, let's just look at how would you share the gospel? There are many ways of doing it, and I'm only going to give you one, and I'm going to turn to John 3:16. Which we should all know, and there we are. We have five points out of John 3:16. You have, for God so loved the world. God, who is the creator, God who's the ultimate judge, and God who is the one who loves the world. So God of love, God the creator, but he will be the judge, God, creator, judge, and loving Lord. Second point, he gave his only son, and that takes you to Jesus Christ. And the giving involves the cross, and that's necessary because of sin. So that he gave his only son, you've got sin, the cross, and the Lord Jesus Christ, really, either express or implied in that little phrase. So you begin with God, creator, judge, and loving Lord. You've got, he gave his only son, sin, which causes him to give his son, Jesus Christ, for the cross. That whoever believes in him, and there you can bring in the fact that we are saved by grace, not by works. You're not saved. We have to believe in him. But that means that we're saved by his work, not by ours, by faith in him, not by our own goodness. That whereas 99.99% of people, if you ask them if they're at all religious, how they get to heaven, they will say, in some form or other, by my own goodness or my own lack of badness. They will say that. You need to point out that salvation is a free gift. It's not earned or deserved, and it involves entrusting Jesus Christ alone. And they will not perish. Whoever believes in him should not perish, because the consequences of dying without Christ are immense and serious. There is a judgment. There is an eternal punishment. Jesus spoke about this himself. And if you want references for that, Matthew 25:41, when Jesus talks about eternal punishment and eternal life, but have everlasting life. That's eternal life. You have certain hope of eternal life, which begins now and goes on evidently forever. But it does begin now. It's a quality of life now. This is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's not just something after death. So I think if you wanted a fairly straightforward way of getting the gospel in, just look at John 3:16, break it down into those sections, and it brings in God, sin, Christ, faith, and heaven and hell. It's there. And you could possibly put it across in that way.